This morning, we're going to look at some verses that were not gotten to when we looked at Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, and I told people that I often have a whole lot more notes than we have time for. Well, we're going to take some time today to do some of those notes we didn't have time for. And the time that we're going to look in today are notes on Jesus only from Hebrews. And in chapter 17, reading down a few verses just to start with once again, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." And as we saw when we did that, the lesson there in Matthew 17, when we did start that and look into those things, we saw that what was being said there, obviously, and not so obviously in some ways, was that the law and the prophets were very important to them, very important to them. They were the ones that, in that manner, brought the gospel to those people by the Spirit. But they were not the point of those things. They were just the messengers of those things. Just as today, anybody that preaches the gospel or brings the gospel is not the point of that, but is pointed, the one that is, and our Lord is the one that is the preeminent one in all things, and by all things were they not only created and consist, but are for him and to his honor and glory. And that was what was being said there in quite a picture, was that don't get sidetracked on any other person or idea or thought other than what the Lord is to his people. And that was quite a dramatic picture when they only saw Jesus only when the cloud had lifted and not the other two. And it wasn't to say that the other two didn't have an importance, but they weren't who the scriptures were about. Then none of the prophets would say that that's what it was about. And the law and the books of, that we have the law, book of Moses, the books of Moses that were given were the same thing. They were pointing to the one that fulfilled those actual laws that were laid down, those things. And by that was sin revealed to then and now, and but not for their own sake, but only for showing forth that the Lord is the only one, and his righteousness the only one that could meet those demands of the law. So that was what they were being taught and shown there, that not to get sidetracked and into other things that were important religiously to them and important for what they had to say, but not for their own sake, and not and they surely have no standing or equality with the Lord himself and in that regard, and what Peter was saying there. So that is the picture to them, them at that time, and the picture now at this time. Don't get sidetracked on by any other ideas or thoughts, or even for the sake of learning doctrines, for the sake of learning doctrines. if it doesn't show forth and support those things that the Lord is and provides, and all that He does for His people in regeneration and salvation, then they're just learning for the sake of learning. But we're going to look at some select passages in the book of Hebrews that speak to this and to keeping the eyes and the thoughts on who the Lord is and not the law and the prophets or any other thing that might take away from that and from the true gospel. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 1, and we're going to look at a number of things, and this morning in the book of Hebrews primarily. In the first chapter, it starts out and it says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had purged by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as it says here, and they had Him physically with them, but it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Had always spoken by the Son. The Son gave the scriptures, created all things, and so had always spoken by Him. But here, speaking about that they had Him with them physically, and to hear Him and hear what He had to say, and what all the other scriptures, of course, had to say. So I'd like to start another spot here in Hebrews chapter 4, and keeping in mind what they heard and saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, and keeping Him as preeminent, and the other things supporting and pointing to Him as only as their importance. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, starting with verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, let us, a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall hear, or if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief." Again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus," and that's speaking of Joshua, "had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His." And remember in all those generations that died off in the wilderness because of unbelief, and a remnant entered into the promised land there, and as it speaks here of unbelief, that they entered not because of that, because the word was preached to them, but it wasn't mixed with faith, caused faith from God, that they could not enter in. And down here it speaks about the rest, that Joshua could not give them this rest, but our Lord does. "There remaineth a rest therefore to the people of God," verse 9. "He that is entered into His rest, He hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Speaking of a couple of different things here, primarily of ceasing from any kind of works towards righteousness that man can do. Those works have got to be ceased from, because if those have any value entering into God's rest, then there's a problem. That cannot be from any works that we have done. And he only can cause us to cease from doing or seeking to do works that are going to get us closer to the goal. And if it's not all in him, if there's any of the law and prophets type thinking entered in, mixed in with him, then the rest cannot be had. We can't enter into that rest, because that work can never be done. You can't say I've rested from the work if he's not the one that you're resting in. If it's in that I've a couple more years and I'll have these problems taken care of. Yeah, everybody's thought that. Whether it's the problems with your house or personal problems in facing God, that we'll have it all straightened out. And then I'll be ready. You know, the time comes. That's never going to. That time will never come if we are not ceasing from our works and resting in his work and seeing only what he can do. In Hebrews chapter 6, these are selected passages. You have to read the connecting parts. So they're in the book of Hebrews was an eye opener and is an eye opener to us as far as putting in correct perspective some of those things in the Old Testament that may be confusing in how things connect together. But it straightens them out and keeps him as the one that's in mind and nothing else that we can see. And it was given to the Hebrews so to straighten those people out at the time of some things that they were still looking to, and not to Jesus only. And so it was a great benefit to them, and all believers of all time have, whether of the Jewish faith and getting straightened around from that, or Baptist religion, or wherever we may be in that, it straightens out a lot of things, and it's a wonderful book to God's people, and I think as all the scriptures are so highly valued. But in chapter 6, starting with verse 13, it says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end for all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And looking to Jesus only for that strong consolation, it says here, the consolation of Israel, and the hope that was set before us, that he is entered in for us, the forerunner, even Jesus, and he is the one to look to that for that. He is our forerunner. He is our, it says here, strong consolation. And it does, you know, consolation brings to mind in modern times, if you have the consolation prize, well, that's the, you know, you didn't win, but everybody gets a cup, a medal now, so you got the, you know, you're the first loser or whatever it might be. That is not what it's speaking about. It's a strong consolation to God's people of the consolation being the prize we win of is by what we have by nature, and that is not a high attainment. That is a terrible spot. And the consolation that we have as God's people is we have Him, and He is the one that is done all things, as He said, it is finished. When He was actually the physical lamb slain before the foundation of the world, when that took place and those things were done, that's strong consolation to God's people. It's done. And you have to look back to what we looked at in chapter 4, that work has been finished. It was seen as finished by God before the foundation of the world, but it was finished in time when our Lord was sacrificed, was the lamb slain for our sins. And it looks back to that those things were done, that all things were accomplished. In Hebrews, the next chapter, in chapter 17, and go down about verse 19. We have to think here, it's a lot of the book of Hebrews speaks about the priesthood and those things that were done, and how those were not done just to get some religious duties done, but how that was, all those things were many, many, many pictures together of who the Lord is to His people and what He has done, and from all different aspects that it covers. And the book of Hebrews deals with that in great detail about the priesthood and the sacrifices and those things. And starting in the verse 19 of chapter 7, excuse me, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest." For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, "The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And up here, the law made, verse 19, nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. He is that better hope. He is that only hope that we have. They had no hope that brought sacrifices to God, except for by doing that as a sign of what was needed to be done. All those sacrifices, they didn't take care of a problem. Not even for an instant did they really take care of a problem. Only in that it was required in the picture as the scapegoat, and the picture of what the Lord actually and truly does for His people. So in that way, there was no real hope from that other than a picture of who their hope was. And the Lord Himself is the true hope of His people, and the only hope of His people. And as the priesthood showed pictures of Him, He fulfilled those things in all regards. And He's the true high priest to His people. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, starting with verse 6, it says, "Now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been made sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people." They had the old covenant, it said, was They remember that when they brought those things down from the mount, all that stuff was talked about, what they would do and what would come. And they said, we will do them. How many times did Moses or any of the prophets come to them and say, God says, this must be done. We will do it. And they'd turn around the same instant. They'd turn around and man does not have the capability. We can promise all kinds of things. The ability we do not have. And on spiritual level, we have absolutely negative on that. It's not just zero. We have trouble keeping physical promises. Those other things, we have no hope of ourselves of doing. And it just cannot take place. The eternal covenant that Adam and Eve, Abel on down, that's the only hope that we or they ever had and could ever have. And that covenant that God has of people, that he'll put these things in their mind to be, in their heart to be. Circumcision of the heart that he does, as believers, we can't do those things that need to be done and to be like we need to be. But because of what he has done and where we stand in him, we have that hope. And that is our hope and our standing that we have. And he is a God to his people, and we are a people to him. And by his doing, and as it goes on and says in verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The law didn't say that. The law couldn't do that. The law could not say, well, you try a little bit, no problem. The law said, if you don't do it, and you fail or any shadow of it, you're done. You're dead. There's no hope. There's no hope. And the law cannot be kept. We could not keep any of it. And the Lord even made it tougher when he said, if you've even thought these things, if you thought about things in your heart against your neighbor that wasn't, or anybody, and there's, you know, people may say that, but I have a real doubt about anybody that's never thought those type of things. Said if it's in the heart or in the mind, that's where the problem is. It's not just in the outwardly that you're cranky with your neighbor. Much better to be that than the inward, what our heart is like. And he's the only one that can deal with that. And he puts that in his people and causes us to have that standing and that faith that only he can put in there, and put that life in his people. And only in our heart can we truly love God, and that's the only way it can be done. We don't have the faculties other than what he gives to his people. By his grace, we are what we are spiritually, and by his grace, we are what we are physically, what he restrains and causes us to be. So that everlasting covenant is the only one to look to. The other covenant, it's just revealed what man is like. Man is incapable. He's dead, completely dead. And regardless of what happened in the garden and what Satan said, you won't surely die. These surely died. We surely died in Adam in that instant. And the everlasting covenant is the only hope and remedy for that. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, starting at verse 11, it says, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And here, stating once again that all those other things were to no avail. That tabernacle was only a picture of the true. And the true has come. And those calves and goats and sheep, they were only a picture of those things. They were only a shadow of that to come. And if they said, if that could take care of the conscience as far as doing those things outwardly, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And he says, that is the only sacrifice, the only blood by his Spirit that can take care of the problem, that can purge your conscience truly from dead works to serve the living God. And those works were the ones that spoke about earlier of resting from any works that we can do, because there's no rest in those works. There's no rest in that, and only in the true sacrifice. And by the means of that, can we have a rest and have a hope and have a standing? And then in the same chapter, starting with verse 24, verse 22, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with which are made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here it said those heavenly pictures, or the earthly pictures, had to be purified with the earthly blood sacrifice, but the heavenly with better blood than that, better sacrifice than that. And as it says here, he's not entered into the holy place made with hands. That blood wasn't just put on an altar somewhere. That was indeed into heaven itself. It said to appear in the presence of God for us, and with that sacrifice was accepted of God for his people. And it says that once offered to bear the sins, verse 28, of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And here the phrase that often used is Christ's second coming, and I prefer the phrase, or like the phrase, Christ at his coming the second time. We're going to see him for the first time physically, but he's coming to the second time, and that's a hope that we have, whether it is in this life or in passing. We will be with him, and those that are nearing to that, that's the hope we have, and that's the promise that we have. In the book of Titus, Turn to the book of Titus for just a little bit here. Titus chapter 2. And starting with verse 11. This is getting to the down to the end of the book of Titus, speaking about some things and not giving heed to Jewish fables, it says, and other teachings, but to the Lord himself. But verse 11, Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." Pardon me. "Let no man despise thee." And this, by God's grace, has this been revealed. By his grace, not only outwardly is the gospel preached, but by his spirit, by his grace, does he reveal himself to his people and make that a living word to them. And then in chapter 3, starting with verse 3, and before that, it comes to be people to be subject to the magistrates and powers that God puts there, and not to be brawlers and etc. But it says in verse 3, Titus chapter 3, it says, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And just a second before I'm sure there's a lot of people read that and say, I'm not that in that group there. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably fit in there pretty well, as the other believers of all times have. And not just talking about the Cretans here and what they were like, what he comments on them. But what he's saying is we lived according to the sinful nature of the world. Even if we were good people as we view it and stuff, we still fit into some of those things, and we were not serving the living God for certain. And then verse 4 and following, it says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." A couple of things here. In these couple of verses here, reaffirms what the gospel and what God's people stand in is that by his works of righteousness that he has done, and by his mercy, that we are justified by his grace and by what our Savior has done. And he says here in verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that they affirm constantly." That's speaking, and he goes on and says, not to get confused with other things, but that we affirm constantly by the preaching of the gospel and whatever passage or portion we are in, that it is him that we stand in. And as here, the rest that and the hope of eternal life and the rest that it spoke of in Hebrews, that is how we, what the rest is in him. And these things, and that should constantly be affirmed, and that the gospel, the true gospel of how God's people are redeemed, is that which is preached. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. The first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 12, after Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter that speaks of all the things that men did and how they stood, and it was in faith, and that faith was that which was God gave to them, and not just a stiff upper lip type of faith, but God giving them strength and the faith to do those things that was needful and needed to be done. In chapter 12, it says, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, that phrase that goes so well there with Matthew is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it could just as well said, looking unto Jesus only, the author and finisher of our faith. And I think that is by the scripture at least implied, but he is the one to look for. He is the author of it, and he's the one that carried it out and the finisher of that. And then in chapter 13, and I've got enough time to finish and not have notes left over. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I think those verses here at the end speak of well, and just about two verses of who had, as it says here, brought again from the dead our Lord through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. There's no doubt in the scriptures, but no doubt in this couple of verses here in the book of Hebrews, what our standing and who our standing is in, and what to look for, and to who to look to. And any time we're a little bit confused about what is might being said, we know that it's in looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that is what God directs his people to, and what is our whole comfort and our whole rest is in him. And with that, I'll do like Mike says from time to time, be free. Thank you.